I don't know if you've looked at our website recently or Facebook or Sermon Audio, but we have really a lot of good things happening there. I think the microphone's a little bit loud. Can you hear me all right? Okay, brand new microphone. We test drove it on Wednesday. So you get to hear it, but we're thankful someone donated this just recently. But on our different social media and website platforms, there's actually not just audio on Sermon Audio, but also video. And our media guys are doing a great job with making really a more produced service. They have two cameras, they zoom in and out and things like that. So I encourage you to repost, to post, go check it out yourself. And a lot of people are looking at our messages online. And so sometimes people call the internet the new open door, or the website is the new open door. A lot of times people will look at a church online before they actually come through our front door. So the new front door. So please take a look at that. It's really looking great. So thank you to all the guys that are helping with that. Proverbs 18, verse 24 is where we'll begin. I hope you're ready to turn to several passages. We have several for each point here today. We had some problems with our Dropbox or PowerPoint or something, so we don't have it coming up today for you to see, but I'll give you the reference. I'll give you it a couple times, hopefully, so you can find these passages that we take our message from. So a lot of verses here this morning. How to be a good buddy. That's the title of our message, How to Be a Good Buddy. There were two men out hunting in the United States, up north, probably out west. And one suddenly yelled, and the other looked up, and they saw a grizzly bear charging at them. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and a friend asked him, he said, "What are you doing? Why are you putting your shoes on? You know you can't outrun a grizzly bear." He said, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. I have to outrun you." He wasn't necessarily the best friend to that other fellow. Some people are buddies and friends, but not really good buddies or good friends. I like that phrase, buddy. I like the term buddy. I talk to my son, hey, little buddy, you know, things like that. And you've used that term as well. Sometimes someone who don't know you, they'll say, hey, buddy, you know. A lot of times working with contractors and things around the property, I'll meet guys like that, and they'll say buddy a lot. But what about being a truly good friend, a real good buddy? On social media, like I already mentioned, you may have hundreds, if not thousands, of friends or followers or connections, but you may not ever meet those people in real life. I wouldn't really say an internet friend is a true friend in the sense that the Bible describes friendship. A virtual friend, perhaps, is not the same thing as a real-life friend. While you may have thousands of connections online or through social media platforms, I encourage you to make time for true friendships. Sometimes setting down the devices and actually being a friend is the best thing for us to do. Make room for real friendships in your life. George Washington had this to say about friendships. He said, "Be courteous to all, but intimate or close with few. And let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence." He went on to say that true friendship is a plant of growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to the designation or the title of friend. What kind of friend are you? Are you cultivating friendships? Are you being a friend to other people? Are there a few folks in your life who stand near you, sheltering you with their branches? And are you like that towards others? Our text that we read together just moments ago, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So what kind of friend are you? Are you being a friend? There was a president of Taylor University years ago. His name was Jay Kessler. And here's what he said about friendship. He said that one of his great hopes in life is to wind up with at least 8 people who will attend his funeral without once checking their watches. He said, those probably would be my real friends then. Do you have 8 people that would do that? Are you one of the 8 people who would be like that towards somebody else? So as we think about friendships, a lot of our relationships really, we would say our friends are really more like acquaintances, a lot of times just superficial things. So think about friendship this way. True friendship brings out the best. Now, we could say that two ways. True friendship brings out the best in the other person, or true friendship brings out the best in me, or just say it simply, because it works on both sides, both ways. True friendship simply brings out the best. Apply it into your relationships today. How does true friendship bring out the best? I'd like to bring two points to you here this morning. First one is this, that friendship is not what friendship is not. The second one is what friendship is. Several subpoints that we'll look at and we'll find in the outline of our message. One person noted that you can always tell a real friend by the fact that when you've made a fool of yourself, he doesn't feel you've done a permanent job. Friendship is very forgiving like this. So our first point this morning, friendship is not. What is friendship? What is it not, rather? Friendship is not in it for the money. Now we're going to look at several verses. Look back at Proverbs 14, verse 20, please. Proverbs 14, verse 20, and then we'll look at Proverbs 19, verse 4. Proverbs 14, verse 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Why is it a rich person would have many friends? Look over in Proverbs 19, verse 4. Proverbs 19, 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. So a person who has wealth, it's easy in a way for them to make friends. My question is this, is that true friendship? Or is it really friendship with money? Or friendship with what I can get out of the relationship? Jesus was teaching about heaven and hell and about money, and he said, you make friends with mammon, that's money, and see if that righteousness will get you into heaven. The fact is, it can't. We can't buy our way into heaven. And any friendships that you buy are truly just friendships more with that money. Money can make a person popular or well-liked. For example, a farmer was detained 1 year after an election scandal. And they were talking to this farmer. An attorney asked him, did you sell your vote? No, sir, not me, the farmer protested. I voted for that there fellow because I liked him. Come on now, said the attorney as he threatened him some more. He said, I have evidence that he gave you $50 for a vote. Well now, the farmer said, it's plain common sense that when a fellow gives you $50, you like him. Of course he would. What was he doing? He was making a friend by giving something to him. Friendship, however, is not in it for the money. This point is very apparent in the verses that we read, the examples already cited. Many people may hang around you and be friendly to you as long as they're getting something from you, but that is not true friendship. Friends, true friendship does not require a membership fee. True friendship does not require membership fees. So as long as he gives something to me, then I'll be his friend. They're friends more with what you're giving to them in those moments. We've heard of people that are millionaires or star athletes or people that are well known, and you have people that tag along with them, but when the money dries up, so does the people that tag along with them. And what a tragic circumstance that is for a person to find their life has been empty to all that point because of their love and the love of their friends for money. Friendship is not in it for the money. Friendship, next, is not saying only what they want to hear. Look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 6. This is a different styled message that I'm bringing to you, more topical, going through different verses here. So Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. You know, some people will say only what they think you want to hear. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, yeah, great job, or that's okay, or it's all good. It wasn't a bad decision when in reality it really was. Just saying whatever they think that they want to hear, that's not a good friend. That's not a true friend to have. General Grant, who died on a mountain just 2.5 miles north of this church property. General Grant had a faithful friend, his chief of staff. He was a lawyer named John A. Rollins. John Rollins. He was closer to Grant than anyone else during the wartime of the Civil War. It was also Rollins that gave to whom Grant gave his pledge that he would abstain from alcohol. Grant was prone to drink a lot. And he had a friend, and he went to his friend, Mr. Rollins, and said, I'm going to make a promise to you. I want you to hold me to this promise that I won't drink alcohol. No intoxicating liquor for me. It was that close of a friend that he would come and say, okay, I'll hold you to that. I'll call you out on it if I see you drinking. One day, he broke that pledge, and Rollins went to him with great earnestness, and he pleaded with him for the sake of himself, for the sake of the whole country, to refrain from drinking. Faithful were the wounds of that friend. He was a true friend in that case. In front of the Capitol in Washington, D.C. today, there stands a magnificent monument to General Grant. Sitting on his horse in a very charismatic pose, flanked on either side by stirring battle scenes. On the other end of Pennsylvania Avenue, a little south to the avenue, is a park. And that park is called Rawlings Park. And there's a very small, humble little statue in honor of Mr. Rawlings, because he was a good friend, a true friend to President Grant. He didn't just tell him what he thought he wanted to hear. He gave words to him that may have hurt, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends, a friend who does not offer correction when it's an obvious thing that needs corrected is not a true friend. Hey, I think you're wrong on that. You know, somebody's talking to you. What do you think I should have done? And it's usually after the fact. Like, this is what I did. After the fact, they're trying to get affirmation from you. You know, I think you're wrong. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. Here's something better. God would have had you do it this way. That's a true friend. A true friend cares enough to say something. Is it possible that there are too many people today that it feels like we have to walk on eggshells around them? You get that idea in society? I get that idea sometimes with fellow Christians as well. That I have to walk on eggshells around them because, well, they're going to blow up. They're going to get angry. They'll leave the church. They'll be angry at me. They'll be angry at my family. They won't talk to me again. If you would actually reach out and help them with something that's an obvious problem, and maybe they're just talking to you about it. There's a lot of people that it seems like we have to walk around eggshells around them. And I encourage you that if a friend comes to you and says something like, hey, I think this is wrong, or you could do better with this, don't fly off the handle with those people. They're trying to help you. Don't be an eggshell Christian. You know, it can be tiresome if you're around somebody that's an eggshell Christian where you talk to, oh, I'm afraid because, you know, they'll be angry. Don't be that type of a person. Oh, they'll quit if I talk to them. Well, they'll probably quit anyway. They'll stop liking me if I talk to them. But probably don't like you that much anyway if they'd be angry if you talk to them about something that's wrong. So many have such fragile emotions. So ask yourself this, can you accept correction when it's pointed out in your life? Can you accept correction? I think we should be able to. A mature Christian can accept correction. You know, all of us can face that at times. You know, you could preach a better sermon, sure. You could sing a song better, sure. You could do this, absolutely. You know, accept those things and become better for it. Next, a true friendship is not full of anger and wrath. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, true friendship is not full of anger and wrath. Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now the idea continues. The next verse is connected to verse 24. Notice what it says there. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Full of wrath and full of anger, that's not a true friendship. And it kind of goes back to what I just was mentioning about the fragile Christians. If you point something out, just full of wrath, full of anger, maybe in response. True friendship is not full of anger. It's not full of venomous type speaking and rash judgment and wrath like this. The Chicago Tribune years ago wrote a story about an aircraft that had went down. And the report goes that a stripped gear in the propeller controls of a commuter plane caused it to nosedive into Georgia. And a senator, John Tower of Texas, he was killed. 22 others died in that car, in that plane wreck, if you would, plane crash. A gear, here's what had happened. A gear that adjusted some of the other components in it was rubbing up against another gear, which had a harder metal, a more abrasive metal, and it acted like a file. And over time, it wore down the teeth of that gear, which controlled the propeller's pitch, and before long, because that titanium was harder on this side, it wore it down. Friends, that's kind of like what anger is in a supposed friend. It's abrasive. It's abrasive. Wrath will wear you down. Now, isn't this a tragedy? Sometimes a man will get married and maybe his wife is full of anger. Or a wife will get married to her man and he's full of anger and wrath, and it just starts to grate, and it grates on them. Notice what this verse says. This is amazing. Make no friendship with an angry man. It's a command. It's not saying it's a good idea. It says don't do it. If you know someone is angry, don't make them your friend, because you'll learn their ways and become like them. Their abrasiveness will rub off on you. You'll start to be like them. And it tells us not to do that with a furious man. Don't go with somebody like that. Sometimes people get married and all of a sudden they're married to someone that God says you shouldn't even be a friend with. Isn't that a tragedy? What a terrible thing. You know, what about our kids that we have our kids play with? Sometimes there may be people that they shouldn't be friends with because their hearts is full of rage and anger. And the Bible says, don't make them your friend. Biblically, maybe even a family member can't really be a good friend because they're full of wrath and anger all the time. He says, make no friendship with an angry man. Isn't that amazing? Talk about a conflict. What do I do, you know? Call me sometime, we'll talk about it. what a conflict some of us have in our lives. A lot of Christians have difficulty. How do I obey this verse, and yet I'm married to this person or in this family? You know, this is a relative, an uncle or cousin or somebody. We could just go back to this. Don't spend time with an angry person because it will rub off on you. It will become abrasive in your life. True friendship is not full of anger, and it's not full of wrath. And by the way, if you say, well, you know, they're never angry with me, it's always with somebody else, eventually it will get to you. It'll get to you at some point. So you're ducking the bullets right now, but eventually one of those will impact you. I've seen too many Christians with abrasive attitudes, and they're with abrasive people, and just even regular Christians will be with an abrasive Christian, and then it rubs off on them. It rubs off on them, and they're not better for it. In fact, a lot of people like that are in no church whatsoever, no longer walking with God, because they went with somebody that rubbed off on them in their life. A lot of kids will go astray. A lot of marriages are in trouble when they make friends with angry people. Next then, friendship is not taking you away from God. Look in James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. The book of James is the book of wisdom in the New Testament, just like Proverbs is the book of wisdom in the Old Testament. James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Is it true that some friendships or acquaintances will bring a person away from God? Yes, just like the angry person would, same idea. And if you're with them, they will draw you away. Entice you with what they love. Loving the world, loving stuff, loving money, loving things, loving opportunities more than loving the Lord. That's not a good friend to have. That's not a friend that you want to spend a lot of time with. True friendship does not take a person away from God. True friendship is not taking a person away from the Lord. One day, a farmer grabbed a shotgun. He was shooting some pesky crows. But he didn't see that among those pesky crows, he had a parrot, a sociable parrot that was out of the birdcage. And after firing a few shots, he walked over to the fallen birds, and he was surprised to see his parrot laying on the ground with a wounded wing. The farmer's children saw the injured bird. They said, "Dad, what happened? Why was the bird out here?" And the dad said, "He was with bad company. He was with those crows. He was with bad company, and he was hit because of that." People taking you away from God, oh, that's bad company to be with. True friendship brings out the best. Now, we think about different types of love in the Bible, and phileo love, or Philadelphia, that's brotherly love, it's a friendship love. This morning in our adult Bible study at 10 o'clock, we learn about Peter, and when Jesus was saying to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these?" He was using not the word phileo, which means brotherly love, but he was using the word agape, a Christ-like, a giving, a sacrificial, a selfless love. And Peter, when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter would respond and say, "Well, I love you like a friend," but Jesus wanted more. He wanted us to love, and he wanted Peter to love him with a sacrificial type love. Jesus wants us to have a godlike, forgiving, a sacrificial, a selfless, not what's in it for me type love for other people. Jesus wants that in our lives. Agape love is sacrificial. It's loving not only in the good times like phileo love, friendship love can, but also in the bad times, the difficult times. Peter was really challenged by that and eventually got to the point, said, "I love Jesus. I love you above everything and everyone else." And there was a story about a girl who told her former boyfriend, and she sent him a letter, and she was begging for him back after she had broken off their engagement. Here's what she wrote in this letter. "Dear Johnny, no words could express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please, please, please take me back. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Love always, Jane. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." It wasn't real love. She was loving to the degree of what's in it for me. But that's not true friendship. Friendship is, however, here's a list for you. Number one, a companion who fears the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Shall we please find this? Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 63. "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy commandments." I circled the word all. This is an amazing verse. To be a companion, a friend, a true friend, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Is it possible that a Christian, maybe backslidden, that is not fearing God? Absolutely. You've heard people say, "I love Jesus. He loves me. He's my Savior. I believed in him for salvation." But they're not walking with God. Okay, they don't really fear God. A person who fears God will walk with Jesus. He'll be close to the Lord. His decisions will be based on what does the Bible say. Notice that phrase here, "of them that keep thy precepts." For me, congregation today, for me, when I look at people, I want to be friends with people who are God-fearing. Now, I don't have to agree with them on every theological issue. If they love Jesus, and if they are God-fearing, which means they have devoted their life to obeying the Bible, I can be a friend of that person. Now, if they're rebelling against the Bible, if they're against the Bible, if they're against the Scriptures, if they're against the basic things that we believe in Christianity, they're not fearing God, and therefore I wouldn't want to hang out with them. But a person that is God-fearing, according to this verse, we can be their friend. But not many people today are actually God-fearing who are keeping or obeying the concepts, the precepts, the teaching of the Word of God. Not many. I hope that I would be that type of a friend. I hope that you can be as well, to those that keep thy precepts. Now, friendship is a companion of those who fear the Lord. When people come into church, I believe that we should be a friendly church, like a verse that we read at the beginning. We should be very friendly, outgoing, greeting them. We need ushers that open the door. We need greeters that welcome people at the greeting station there. And if you're an usher, if you're a greeter, please go out there. Be the first person that people meet coming in, whether they've been here or not to church. Smile, open a door, greet them. We're glad to see you here today. Get to know them if you don't know them. Get to know their name. We should be friendly like that. I encourage you, go out there, help us with that. Even if you're not signed up to be an usher or a greeter, let's be proactive like that. Because when people come in here, they should see a friendly church, a people that's not just engaged in themselves, but engaged in reaching to their community and meeting new people to influence them for the gospel. I understand that 90% of people say that friendliness or facilities is a major factor when deciding on where to attend church. And a lot of times people will just wander in. They're not really wandering in, but they'll wander in. They think, I don't know why, but I just, you know, I'm at this church. I'm going to go in, and we need to engage them, to reach out to them, to befriend them, and not just on a superficial level. Get to know their name. Try to encourage them. It makes a big difference if they'll come back. Out of 353 people interviewed in this particular survey, about the first time they attended a church, 311 people mentioned the friendliness of the church. 117 of them mentioned that the greeters and the welcome centers, that was a help to them. I think it's important. And so go out of your way. I don't know somebody in church. Go out of your way to meet them even today. We need help opening doors. We need people to greet people at the door. But friendship, friends, it goes so much deeper than even that. Isn't it true that as a church, we want to see people love Jesus? Does Jesus already love them? Yes. They may not know it yet. You know who the best example could be when someone comes to church or even in your neighborhood, whenever you're there in your neighborhood interacting with people? The best thing that you can do is be friendly with them and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give a gospel witness. People will come in, and they don't know what they're looking for, and we have the answer to share with them, the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. He loves you. They don't know it yet, but we'll show you love. And then in turn, they can trust Christ. I was really happy last week because many of you brought friends and relatives to come to Easter Sunday. So valuable. It's so important. Can I encourage you to do it again? Invite others to come. Reach out like in this way. So friendship is a companion who fears the Lord. They should be able to find a true friend in us. That's what I'm trying to say. A true companion, someone who fears God and is walking with Jesus. Next in Proverbs 17:17, a faithful person, true friendship will be a faithful person in spite of the circumstances. Proverbs 17:17, you get the idea of a lot of these wisdom text in Scripture have to do with friendship. Proverbs 17:17, notice this verse. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend will be still there, even when adversity hits, and adversity will hit all of us. It's the friends coming in tragedy that are the true friends, not the ones going out, like, I'm out of here, you know, big problem there, I won't help. A friend keeps loving at all times. Like Jesus, he loves us even when we are so unlovable. Friends, on your best day, on my best day, truly, we're not lovable people because of sin, because of selfishness. But Jesus still reaches out to us in love. Thank God for that example. We should be faithful friends in spite of the circumstances. Next, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Just after Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes chapter 4, a helper. Friendship is a helper when someone needs to get back up who has fallen. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So helping other people, that's what friendship is. Well, you're down. You're out for the 10 count. It's not kicking someone. You know, it's not like you're going to throw anchor to somebody when they're drowning, you're trying to help them out. Let me help you get back up on your feet. Let me help you get out of the water. Well, this is a terrible circumstance, or you made a bad decision, but God will forgive you, and we forgive you. We can help you get back up. A friend, in spite of the circumstances, a helper to help someone get back up when they have fallen. One person wrote, it was Henry Ward Beecher. He said, "Do not keep the alabaster boxes of your love and tenderness sealed up until your friends are dead. Fill their lives with sweetness. Speak approving, cheering words while their ears can hear them and while their hearts can be thrilled by them." You know, are you that type of a friend to encourage someone along life's way? You do not need to live life alone, and woe to that man who falleth when he's alone. He has no one to help him get back up. You don't have to live alone. You can have friends. You can go make a friend. You can go make a friend. You could be a friend. That's a conscientious choice, by the way. I'm going to find somebody and be their friend. It could be somebody, they look like a loner. They're alone right now. But I'll go out of my way to be their friend. Well, I don't have any friends. The Bible says you must show yourself friendly. Go out and make a friend. Make a friend. You don't have to be alone. Make a friend. People will return that friendship to you. Next, a giver. Friendship, true friendship, is a giver, even if the giving may hurt. Look in John chapter 15. John 15. And notice what Jesus says about friendship in verse 13. John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." A giver, even when it hurts. Pat Tillman, remember him in recent American history? He was an Arizona State football star, and then he was chosen by the Arizona Cardinals to play in the NFL in 1998. In his rookie year, he became a starter, and by his third season, he set a franchise record. In 2001, he was offered $9 million back then to play for 5 years for the Super Bowl champion St. Louis Rams. He declined that offer. He had other offers as well. After the terrorist attack of September 11th of 2001, the 25-year-old superstar began to evaluate his priorities, and in next year, the spring of 2002, after returning from his honeymoon, he went to enlist and became an Army Ranger, and then within the next year, he gave his life on the battlefield. He wasn't on this earth for the money. He wasn't in it for what can people do for me. He said, "I'll give my life, I'll lay it down for my country to fight these terrorists in this other country." The coach, Cardinals coach Dave McGinnis at the time, said Pat Tillman represented all that was good in sports. He knew his purpose in life and proudly walked away from a career in football to a greater calling. I want you to think about Jesus for just a moment. Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is the epitome. He's the ultimate example of Bible friendship. Friends, if you're looking at friendship as what's in it for me, you're looking at it all the wrong way. Well, people won't be my friend. Oh, pity party, they won't be my... You go out of your way to be friends with others. That's where friendship is found. A man must show himself friendly. One of our goals with our small group, our Sunday school Bible study that we have less than 20 people in each group, it seems like, and by the way, I invite you to be a part of that, is that we share life together. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." You know what he's doing? He's sharing his life. "I'm sharing my life so that you can live." Now, Jesus may not call you to actually give your physical life, but he's called us as Christians to share our lives with other people. And we have Sunday school because it's discipleship. It's part of a way that we can walk together with other people through the Christian life and through this experience here that we have in America. So, that's one of our groups. We share life together. Oh, I loved it this morning. We had people sharing testimonies when they trusted Christ and people that influenced them for the gospel. It was an amazing time that we could walk together in life. Do that. Share your life. As a church, we want to share our lives with one another. Like one person said, "Don't walk in front of me. I may not follow. Don't walk behind me. I may not lead. Just walk beside me and be my friend. We need to walk beside one another through this life. Love, then, is also, or this friendship is a love like a loving self, or like they're loving themselves. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This is the second command that Jesus gives. Love God, love others. Okay? It's a very clear-cut command, but it's based on the assumption that you already love yourself. Love God and love others like you already love yourself. So a true friendship is a love like you already love yourself. So do good to your neighbor. Do good to your friends. Not just refrain from evil, but actually be proactive to do good. We could spend many messages talking about that distinction. Then finally, a person who is totally devoted to God. Look in Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. True friendship is a person who is totally devoted to God. I want to be a good buddy like this, and I hope that you want to be a good buddy like this as well. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Notice what Jesus again says here about friendship. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Wow, wait a minute. You're talking about salt? You're talking about righteousness and holiness? What's that have to do with friendship? Well, I could say I don't know, but Jesus said it has something to do with it right there. He said, you living a distinct Christian life has an impact on your relationship with other Christians, to be able to live at peace with one another. So from this, we could understand that true friendship then, someone that I want to be a friend with, would be a person who's totally devoted to God, and the type of friend that I want to be towards others is a person who is totally devoted to God. In other words, distinctly Christian. The salt, it's distinct that wow, if he's lost his saltiness, what good is it? If he's lost his difference from the lost people around him, what good is that? Having saltiness or this Christian distinction is directly connected to living at peace with other Christians. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's incredible what you find when you study the Bible like this. Are you distinct then in your philosophies, in your Christian philosophies? Well, I don't have Christian philosophies. No, it means what you believe. And what you believe impacts what you do and how you live. That's your philosophies. And so do you have Christian philosophies that are distinct, that are different from the lost people around you? Here's a few examples. If you let your kids be so influenced with worldly philosophies, maybe you know, letting them date between ages 12 and 18, I don't think it's a good time. It's not good. It's not the most healthy thing for you to have. It's based on worldly philosophies and a lot of times worldly insecurities rather than the value that comes from being friends with everyone and trying to learn how to be a good husband or wife before you go. A lot of kids mess up their lives early on because they adopt worldly philosophies into their home. What about the things that you watch on television, the movies that you watch, what you're letting your kids see? What about what we educate in our minds, secular philosophies? What are we teaching to our kids? How about this conflict then? Where's the conflict come in? Could it be that one Christian is thinking biblically and the other one's not thinking biblically, and so there's conflict here? I think that's where it's happening here in this verse. He says, make sure that you have this distinction, this saltiness in your life to live at peace with one another. Friends, let the salt of God's word, the cleansing of the word of God, change your life for the better. So we talked philosophies. How about priorities? What are your priorities? Is your life distinctly Christian? So answer this question then. What are some priorities that you have that your lost coworkers, your lost neighbors or relatives don't have? Are there some priorities in your life that, wow, yeah, that does make me different? I do stand out. There is something exceptional about my life compared to someone who does not love Jesus. Can I say, if you're a Christian, you've been saved for any amount of time, there should be some big differences in your life and other people. the ways that you show love to the Lord Jesus Christ, your devotion in the Bible and being in the church and serving, finding ways to help others, even the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, all these things. Do you have those qualities in your life? Are you distinct in what is most important in your life? What sets you apart? Your devotion to God impacts, it directly impacts what kind of friend you'll be. What kind of friend are you? Now, I believe that many times we have a lot of acquaintances, and then when it comes even to true friendships, isn't this a struggle today? We get too busy to make good friendships. We get too busy to maintain good friendships. Like one person wrote, "Around the corner I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days when I rang his bell, and he rang mine. We were younger then, and now we are busy, busy, tired men. Tired with playing a foolish game, tired with trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I'll call on Jim, just to show that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows, around the corner, yet miles away. Here's a text message, sir. Jim died today." And that's what we get and deserve in the end, around the corner, a vanished friend. Friends, don't be too busy. I encourage you today, make time to be a friend to somebody. A true friend. Today we've understood what friendship is not, but we also understood what friendship is. And it is absolutely true. I hope that you'll take this with you today, that true friendship brings out the best. The best in you, and as you're reaching out to be a friend, it brings out the best in the other person. Let's bow together for a time of invitation. Thank you for your good participation, listening in the service today. True friendship is something that every single one of us, no matter of our age or our life stage, all of us can grow in friendship. All of us can make a new friend. And I'm telling you, as we get older, our friends die off or they move away. You need to make a new friend. I'm being upfront with you with that. We need to make new friends. True friendship is something that all of us can grow in more each day. Here's our question. What kind of friend are you to other people? I'm not asking you if you have friends or if people are friendly to you. Here's the question. What kind of friend are you to other people? Are you one that is giving, that is going out of your way? Are you the one that is reaching out to others? Some of these terrific qualities that we've looked at. Then our last question then, it's for all the friends here today, visiting today, that may not know Jesus as their Savior. The greatest friend a person could ever have is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. And he wants to save you from your sin. That's why he laid down his life, so that you could have eternal life. That's why he died taking your sin, your punishment, your pain that you deserve. The greatest friend you could ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior today? Maybe there's someone listening here this morning. I would like to know Jesus as my Savior. I would like to know Jesus as my Savior and friend. Anybody like that? I do not know Jesus yet, but I would like to have my sins forgiven. I would like to know about this salvation you spoke of. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. All right. Thank you. Well, let's respond now. Let's talk to the Lord about our friendship. Let's take a moment to pray. And as we stand and as the pianist begins to play, would you talk to the Lord about what kind of friend you are? And then purpose in your heart, Lord, help me to be a good friend. And then fill in a blank there with somebody's name that you could reach out to today. Let's stand just right now. Go ahead and stand if you would, please, as the pianist is playing. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's pray about being true friends, bringing out the best in other people. You have somebody that's bringing out the worst in you. You have someone leading your children astray. That's not a friend. Talk to God about that. you have someone pulling you away from church or away from God, that's not a friend. Talk to the Lord about it. You have someone you're trying to bring in to know the Lord. Oh, that's good friendship. Ask the Lord to help you with that, to bring someone to know Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus being the great friend that he is to us. We thank you for friendship with other Christians and all the other friends that we have in life. You've been good to us. Help us to reach out knowing what true friendship is and what friendship really is not. And Lord, help us to be the people who bring out the best in others, to encourage them to get up when they're down, to encourage them to do the right thing, to be there, to help them to follow Jesus in a closer way. Lord, and strengthen our relationships, strengthen our friendships, our homes, our families, as we consider what Bible friendship really is. Father, we pray now that you bless us as we go. Thank you for meeting with us here this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.